Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask that You would speak to us through the truth of Your Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be fed and nourished for this day and for this week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Revelation chapter 20. And we're also going to be looking at Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. You can find it on page 870 and 871 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Article 37. But first, looking at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If you would look with me at Belgic Confession, Article 37. Article 37. The Last Judgment. And we read there, Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they live. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games, and then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people, but it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as we are still at the start of a new year, we are going to finish our series on the Belgic Confession. And I hope that you all find it appropriate to end our series at the dawn of a new year. Because as it seems to our eyes that the kingdom of darkness is gaining strength, we need more and more to keep our gaze heavenward and be reminded that Christ is coming again and that he will completely reverse the curse. As we sang during the Christmas season in the hymn, Joy to the World, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. That song was actually written not to celebrate Christmas, but actually to celebrate the second coming of Christ. But there's certainly an element of the already that has been fulfilled, and the not yet that we're waiting for as we sing that song at Christmas, and as we're going to sing it in a few moments. In this last article of the Belgic Confession, you can still see Guido de Bray's contention with the Roman Catholic Church of his day, and how strongly he warns those who oppress Christ's true church. And we can see that very clearly there in the article. We won't have time this morning to get into all of that, because we are focusing on the last judgment, the day of the Lord. And there's a lot that happens on that day, and so there's a lot for us to look at. And we won't even get to all of that either. But I want us to focus our attention upon what the Bible teaches regarding Christ's second coming and how that gives us great joy and comfort. So first, what's going to happen at the end of the age? What is going to happen when Christ comes again? Well, first, Christ is going to come just as he left. Remember, that was the promise that the angel gave to the disciples at the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where we read, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he," that was Jesus, "was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So Christ will descend in the same way that he ascended. But also, Paul adds this detail in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Christ shall come again and descend with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet, announcing his coming to judge heaven and earth. At that point, the dead will be raised, and those who are still alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At some point on the day of judgment, also the whole earth will be refined by fire. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, that this old world will be refined by the fire of the Lord, so that all the filth of sin and the curse will be consumed. This, however, is a sideshow. The main thing that happens on the day of judgment is that every angel and every human being will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's interesting to me that when Paul describes the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, it is not just the saints who are given a resurrected body. But in fact, Christ will raise even the unbelievers' bodies as well. though they will not have a glorified body, but they will receive a resurrected body, but it will still be a body of death, so that they will suffer the torments of hell, which they justly deserve, both in soul and in body, just as Jesus did upon the cross for our sakes. But all will then be brought before Jesus to be judged for everything that they have done in this life. As we read in Revelation, the books will be opened and every thought, every word, every deed will be laid out. Now as you hear this, you may be wondering, how can the confession then say, therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people? And we go, yeah, I can see that. But then it says, but it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect. How does having all of my sins laid out publicly before the universe comfort me? How is that going to be pleasant? That's got to be a mistranslation, right? There's no way that could be the right word for that. Did Guido just get hit really hard on the head when he wrote that? Is it possible that we could say that? Is it possible for me to say that when my sins are laid out before all the universe and all are made aware of what I have thought, what I have said, and what I have done, that experience is going to be pleasant, and that it is going to be for my comfort? I know what I have thought, desired, said, and done, though I've probably forgotten or even are unaware of much of the evil that I have done. Why would I want all of that to be brought out publicly before all on Judgment Day? That doesn't seem pleasant. That doesn't seem comforting. That seems horrible. Painful. Embarrassing. When we think like that, it is because we are putting far too much weight on our sin and not enough on the sufficient grace of Christ. We are forgetting just how sufficient Christ's saving grace is to cleanse us from all of our sin and to have us declared innocent before the highest court of heaven and thus to all creation, where we can never be judged by anyone ever again. Because I know how we think. Because I am a sinful man just like y'all. We think, well, if my sins against this brother or that sister are brought out and they're made aware of just how sinful my intentions were in those moments, if they see how truly wicked I was in this life, won't they judge me? Won't they hate me? Won't they be at enmity with me? Because unfortunately, that's how it often is in this life, isn't it? If we think this way, it is because we are still thinking in earthly terms and not in heavenly ones. For example, I've sinned against my wife and children a lot. I think every father and husband has. We would all be readily willing to confess that. And when judgment day comes, all of those sins are going to be made known. But Satan and his minions and all the damned are not going to be able to charge me with anything. And in fact, as my wife and children hear my sins being read aloud before all to hear, they will not look at me in judgment, but they will look at Christ and praise Him for the great grace that He has given to me and the salvation that He has bestowed upon me. That Christ saved me from those sins that I did against them. That is why Judgment Day is such a comfort to us. Because then, in a final and a complete way, our salvation is fully realized before all. All of that nagging guilt that we have will be finally and fully taken away by Christ Himself and by His eternal judgment. Because what He did for us by His life, death, and resurrection, what He did is enough. It is more than enough to secure us for eternal life in the fullest sense of that word, life. Imagine with me for a few moments, brothers and sisters, what it will be like to look up at Christ seated upon His glorious judgment throne, arrayed with all glory, saying to every single one of our sins, forgiven. Paid in full. Atoned for. That as He's going through the list, as you look at His feet, you see the holes. And as you see Him hold the books, and reading your sins aloud, you can see the holes in His hands. And know with absolute surety that those holes are there to remind you of your forgiveness. The very hands and feet that accomplished for you a full and free salvation are there before you. And you can look into His eyes and see His love for you. And when it is all over, we shall enter into such a state of glory, always with our God, that has never entered into our imagination. What a great day that will be. What a day to look forward to. And so, brothers and sisters, as we enter a new year, and as with any new year, we have the expectation of new and great things to happen. Although maybe we're getting a bit cynical. I remember they said 2021 was going to be a lot better than 2020. But let's try to be half full, huh? But as we look at the new year and we have all that excitement for new things to happen, we look forward to spending more time with family and friends, time of vacation, things we can buy, things we can accomplish. That's all fine in its right place. But most of all, let us always look forward to Christ coming again. After all, that is what all the saints in heaven are praying for. They're praying for Christ to come again. The closest thing on this earth that I can use to describe this reality is what Scripture gives us. Right now, we are engaged to Christ, but we are looking forward to the wedding day. Just like every man and woman that is engaged to be married, they look forward with great anticipation to that wedding day to finally come. Well, so it is with us now. We are waiting for Christ to come. We are waiting for Him to come again that we may enjoy with Him the marriage supper of the Lamb. For as we read in Revelation 19, after the destruction of the enemies of God and of His people, and the deliverance of His people, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, we read there, you want to turn in your Bibles there, Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. We are the bride of Christ. And we are awaiting that day when we will finally enjoy all the blessings and fruits of what Christ has done for us and what He has covenanted to us. What a day it will be when we shall forever reside in the closest of communion with Christ and with our God forever and ever. And to see all the beautiful glories of His grace as described for us in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, where we read, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." What wonders we have to look forward to. The wonders of our Savior and the wonders of our God and the wonders of divine love and grace. And so, brothers and sisters, look forward to that day with great anticipation and say with the church throughout all ages in heaven and on earth, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not know the day or the hour when Christ shall return, but we pray that in every day of our lives, henceforth, we would be given an unquenchable anticipation for Christ to come again. That we would long for Christ to come again and to finally rid this earth of sin and the curse, and that we would fully enjoy all the benefits that Christ has obtained for us, and that we would be able to worship You in perfection, that we would behold Your glory and see Your face and love You with a perfect love and see and know and experience all the greater, the perfect and infinite love with which You have loved us. Lord, as we look forward to Judgment Day, may our hope and our joy and our comfort always and continually be found in the atoning death and life-giving resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would always be given the greatest of confidence and boldness, knowing that our sins are completely paid for. And may that change us in how we view ourselves, but also how we view our brothers and sisters in Christ, and begin living in heavenly realities now. We pray this all, that Your church would be edified, but most of all, that You, our God, would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.